send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
One of the reasons why I think church has lost its way is gospel has lost its power in this generation. And a lot of it is because the way in which we describe it never leaves this building. We talked last week about communion and about the way we lock away the sacred things of God, when the reality of what communion is learning to trust God enough to be blessed and broken and given. And that the blessing and breaking and giving are communion. What the elements are is a teaching. And if we know what the teaching is, we practice it. Right? If you actually learn something, you use it. You don't just come back and learn it over and over and over and over again. You practice it. And in that understanding, blessed, broken, and given, for what? What's the purpose? Listen to the word of the Lord. This is from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. It's the one group of people in all of the Roman world that seems to give one hoot about Paul. He's in the middle of the richest city in the Roman world, Rome itself. He's starving, because if you are a captive in this time, you think for-profit prisons are an American invention. No. Prison was always a for-profit institution. In the Roman world, that was a way to make money. So what you got when you went to prison was you got a cell. If you wanted a bed, you paid for it. If you wanted a pillow, you paid for it. If you wanted food other than gruel and water, you paid for it. Anything that would make your life sustainable, you had to pay extra. It's kind of like Spirit Airlines, right? You get on, you get your little cattle car thing, you know, and if you want a seatbelt, that's $5. And if you want to check your bag, that's $10. Same kind of concept. And Paul needs money to be able to do any of this. He has none. The only people who do anything for him are this little church in the middle of nowhere. And that's who Paul is writing to. Starving, in prison, waiting to have his head chopped off. And the most familiar verse of this letter is, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, how does that make sense? Listen to the word of the Lord. Philippians 1:12. "I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment," in other words, he's been imprisoned, but they haven't shut him up. They haven't stopped him from witnessing. Gosh, if Paul can do that in prison waiting to die, what's my excuse? Hear that word, church. "They dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I have been put here for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition." You see, none of this is new. Prosperity gospel isn't something new. There's nothing new under the sun, brothers and sisters. There's always somebody who's seeking to get something out of Jesus. "It's preached out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering in their imprisonment." What does it matter? What does it matter if I'm hurting? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, living is Christ, dying is gain. More of him. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. All the suffering will be over then, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. You need to see me living this out. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your faith in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation, and this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now here. That I still have. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, God our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
It is the first moment of surrender that you knew. The moment that you really understood that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. That you understood the depth of what Jesus would pay. His whole life, his whole self, just for you. It is in essence what I think we incarnate in the banquet ministry, in the Curcio ministry itself. It is the heart of the power of that, the heat in that moment, is that that love is focused in one place. It's the first ALD I saw when I came into a place where I saw that light most powerfully for the first time in my life. He would say to each one of us as we walked by, all this is for you. It's for you. Just you. Not you all, just you. And it's that moment in which we surrender, that moment in which we come to say, Jesus, you love me this much that you would enter into my life, little as I am. Then we come into that place, and that's where we fall on our knees, right? We fall on our knees in that revelation of God's love. And we say, Jesus, I accept you into my heart and I surrender to you. The problem for us is, brothers and sisters, very few Christians in this country get beyond that moment. Because there is another moment that happens after it. We all read Isaiah 6. Everybody loves Isaiah 6. They love the first half of Isaiah 6. Right? That's what we like. The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord lifted up. I'm sorry if I'm getting myself off here a bit, but what he sees, he's healed, and then he says, God says, whom will I send? Who will go for us, right? And what does Isaiah do? Here am I, send me. And that's where we all stop, because that's where the fun stops. There's no fun in the chapter after that, because what he sends Isaiah to do is basically go around and say stuff nobody's going to listen to, know the truth, and nobody's going to follow it. Because I have hardened their hearts, I have sealed their ears so that they may not turn to me and be healed. But you will know that that's what they have to do. There you go, Isaiah. Have fun. And we say, well, that's not a very nice story. Why would you heal me for that? Why would you call me to do something that fruitless? Because you said you loved me. You said you gave the whole world for me. And this is our problem. Because we misread that moment. That moment is the moment communion becomes real to us. Something that was blessed from the beginning of time is broken in front of us. Christ is broken in front of us, and we feed for the first time on the bread of heaven in any real sense. And because we do, we surrender and we come to the table. But from there on, we stay our own stiff-necked self. If you love me, then you'll know I don't like cleaning windows, so you won't ask me to. If you love me, you know I don't like that kind of pain, so you won't give me that. If you love me, you'll know I don't like doing dishes. If you love me, you know I don't like that kind of work. If you love me, you know I don't have that kind of patience. And the problem with this is, brothers and sisters, the exact same problem parents have in this culture now all over the place. Who becomes the parent? How many of us have seen a three-year-old on the floor in the grocery store? How many of us have seen the parent helpless? Oh my gosh, my child is on the floor. The world is just going to have to stop until my child decides to get off the floor. There comes a point where, as a parent, you say, you're getting off the floor. We are going to move on now. Because you don't get to determine what happens. The problem for us is when we abdicate that responsibility, what does the child learn? I am the center of the world. I can do anything I want to do. And if I want to do it bad enough, I can make everyone around me conform to my will. Does that create a good human being or a bad human being? Yeah, I mean, this is not a tough exam, right? What happens to us then is we believe we have power we do not have. Why would we think God is a bad parent? Is God a good father or a bad father? Is God a good parent or a bad parent? A good parent knows what is necessary. And what must the child do? That submission in the love of Christ has to then become a submission all of life. You loved me enough to die for me. You loved me enough to have a path through this. You loved me enough to die for me that I really ought to know who you are, and I want to know you more. I want to know you better. The reason for reading the scriptures, the reason for understanding the word of God is not so that you can be a smart person, because who does that focus on? God? No, me. The reason to focus on the word is to understand God better, understand God's voice and God's purpose better. And the more that we do that, the more we lose ourselves into God's purpose. Nobody here, even the littlest among us, is going to live forever. None of us are ever going to be able to defend our life in the end. Everything you have, you will lose. The question is not losing or keeping. The question is losing for what purpose? When Paul sits in prison, he cannot go where he wishes to go. Even in this passage, you can hear that Paul is pulling at the traces. I will come to you again. I'm going to get to Philippi. I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to go. Other places he talks, I'm going to go to Spain. I have all of these plans, all of these dreams of what it is that I'm going to do. He wants to move. If you have anybody in your life who doesn't like sitting still, you know, this is Paul. Paul wants to get up and go. He wants to exercise. He wants to move. He wants to see people. What's the one thing you can't do in prison? You can't go, and you can't see anybody. He's deprived of the thing that gives him naturally joy. Paul's a proud man. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees, trying to fit into a group of people he wasn't born into, because Paul is mixed. So he's not Greek and he's not Jew, but he's Jew and he's Greek. So to the Greeks, he's not Greek. To the Jews, he's not a Jew. He doesn't fit anywhere, and he's struggling to fit in. He spent his whole life trying to fit in. And he sits in the midst of the richest city in the world, and none of the Christians in that city are caring for him. Do you think that that does not hurt? Paul's joy is that his life and his suffering are not meaningless. And he starts by saying, because I am who I am, these hardened people, functionally the Imperial Guard, are the people inside Rome who most aptly fit the definition of any political power center. It's true in Washington, D.C. If you want a friend, get a dog. There are no friends in D.C. There are alliances. And if you really understood the Imperial Guard, that's where there really are no friends. There is no real loyalty in the Imperial Guard. The Imperial Guard gets to choose who the emperor is, because they're around the emperor. So when Caligula has gone a lot nuts, who are the people who kill him? The Imperial Guard. He just happens to run into a sword. Oops. That's what the Imperial Guard do. They make life and death choices on the people in power. These are not people who are wandering around collecting daisies in Rome. These are hardened, cynical, murdering people. And Paul says, I'm watching them turn to Jesus. And it's amazing. How could that happen? Only Jesus could do that. And as it's happening, he doesn't even really understand how and why. He doesn't say in the letter, follow my plan. I started back in Psalm 15, and I moved here, and then I took them here in Isaiah, and then I did. And if you do this, it'll work on anybody, because it works on the Praetorian Guard. Print up this book. This is the way to preach. He doesn't understand how it's happening. It's a mystery to him, because all he knows that he's doing is preaching the gospel without fear. Not without pain, not without anguish, not receiving what he wants, but saying simply, Jesus, you matter more than how I physically feel right now. Jesus, you matter more than what somebody is thinking of me. Jesus, you and your gospel matter more than the fact that this person is out there speaking this stuff that I know is garbage. Because as Paul says, there are people preaching, and I know some of them are not preaching from right motives. I know what they're preaching is themselves. And they're doing it because they're saying, yeah, 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 I'm free and you're not. So now I get to be the one, right? We think that all of that competition is just in Corinth. No, 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 no. If there are human beings anywhere who have any power, what do we do with it? It's the thing that we all do with our kids at some point, right? I'm the parent and I said so. Wham. Because it's easy and it makes us feel good. Because it stops whatever we're trying to stop. And it's a statement of power. You have to obey me. How many of us know that doesn't work? Yeah, try that on a teenager. You're going to have a whole lot of fun on your hands. And the reason for it is we're all human. We all have an ego. Paul's ego is not being fed by anything that's going on in his life. And what is the word he describes about his state from the beginning? This is chapter 1. This isn't chapter 4. I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing even though all these people are ignoring me. I'm rejoicing even though things are not going the way I hope they will go. I'm rejoicing even though I really know that I'm fooling myself by saying, I'm going to come to you. I'll get to Philippi again. I'm rejoicing because the gospel is going forth. Reason that we in the church, especially and almost in every institution inside this world right now, inside our culture, almost every institution is being destroyed by the same thing. The me generation is proving that you can grow old without growing up. We are proving, the baby boomers are proving, that you can be immature your whole life. And when you are, there are huge consequences. Not just to you, but to everybody who follows you. Because when an institution is focused just on me, there is no future. No one is fed. The institution itself actually loses any purpose, because what does it become? The institution of me. Parenthood in the end is giving your life away. Giving your life away to somebody who will not honor it, who will not say, gosh, this is a wonderful gift and I thank you very much for it. Maybe they'll say that on Mother's Day. Maybe they'll say that on Father's Day. Maybe every here and there it will be there. But the blessing that you have as a parent is to pour your life into somebody and watch them fly and be able to do things you couldn't do, see things you couldn't see, and think that they did it all by themselves. Where you get no credit. They don't turn around and say, oh, all of this is due. And you have to go, oh, well, shucks, no, I just did my little. And we all have our plan, right? We have our plan for our Sally Field. You love me, you actually love me. You appreciate me, you actually appreciate me. Rarely does it ever happen in life. And the question for us really is, then, why are we doing what we're doing? A church that says Jesus loves me is a dead church. Why? Because love has one end, and that is me. It flows to me. It is for me. That's why I fell on my knees at the altar, because it was about me. The gospel is not Jesus loves me. The gospel is Jesus loves you. He loves you even though I may have a real problem with you. He loves you even though you may not look like me, act like me, think like me, come from where I come from. He loves you even if what is going on in your life is something that has happened to me in my life and it hurts me immensely to be able to open my heart to you because the last person who behaved the way you did hurt me deeply and Jesus loves you anyway. And I have to be willing and able to move across that. Anytime I cannot say Jesus loves you and move out, the gospel dies. And we sit inside, brothers and sisters, a church that says, Jesus loves me. Come inside and he'll love you too. No, that's not the way the gospel goes forth. The gospel goes forth with me saying, I love you. I may not be able to handle what you've done. I may not be able to understand why you think the way you do. I may not be able to deal with the pain that simply comes from saying, I love you. Because I have to give up something to do it. Sometimes love will bring you into the places that you have held grudges all your life. And Jesus will say, do you love me more than these grudges? Do you love me more than you fear being hurt? Do you love me more than you fear starving? Do you love me more than you think you can't be patient enough to sit inside this situation? And the question for every one of us all the time is, will you submit? Will you lose? Will you take what you learned on those altar steps? Jesus, you love me enough to die for me, to know that if I die for him, he receives gain. Some of us in this room are mourning people. You are fine today. Some of us in this room are not mourning people. And you know, you feel me, you're not fine today. I hate this day more than any day in the year. This is the worst robbery that we inflict upon human beings on this earth, I think. Taking away 1 hour of sleep in the morning is just cruel. It is just cruel. All right? And when I woke up today, I didn't wake up today. Anybody with me? Oh my gosh, it's morning. And I am blessed. I am blessed with a spouse who looks at me and says, I'm so sorry. I always know how bad it is when she's apologizing for me. You know, I'm so sorry. Oh my gosh, I really look awful. Yeah, I do. Is there anything I can do for you? And I walked out the door and I said, the one thing that I do know is true. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what that really means, Paul says in this letter, what it really means is whatever Jesus asks me to do, I can do it. I don't know how I can do it. I don't know why I can do it. I don't have the resources to do it. But because he's asking me, I can. Jesus loves you. The problem is you have lived a life that says Jesus loves me. Because if you live a life Jesus loves you, what is the one thing you are going to want to give to every human being you can possibly give to? The love of Jesus, wouldn't it be? The average person in the average pew in the United States witnesses to 0 people in their lifetime. The reason why the Grace Presbytery, the larger part of the Presbyterian Church USA in this region from Mineral Wells to Texarkana, from Temple, Texas to the Red River, the Texas border, that's a lot of space. The reason why this presbytery is turning into a real estate agency is because it's full of churches that are full of people who said, Jesus loves me. And you know what happened to them? They died. End of story. Because who will be there if Jesus just loves me? How will you witness if Jesus just loves me? Why would you witness if Jesus loves me? Because Jesus loves me, so I don't have to. We have missed the boat if we do not understand that the first surrender is also a lesson in surrender. And that surrender is not a one-time thing. I came up in March 1980 and I fell on my knees and I said, Jesus Christ, be Lord of my life, I'm done. No, you just began. Every moment from then on, you have to prove that that is so. And the way you prove it is the way you live. Who is Lord? And if you are saying, Jesus is my Lord, but I don't do dishes, he is not Lord. If you are saying, Jesus is Lord, but I don't talk to other people about Jesus, he's not Lord. Jesus is Lord, but anything. He's not Lord. If he's Lord, he has the right to do with you whatever he wants to do with you. And the one thing he wants to do with you is he wants to spread what he gave to you. Jesus loves them. They're driving by right now. They're right in front of you. They're the person with the return ticked off at you. They're the person who wronged you, harmed you, treated you like dirt. Does Jesus love them? How has he chosen to show it? He has taken you. He has blessed you. What is he going to do with you next? He is going to break you. And then what is he going to do with you? He's going to give you away. Every single person in this room has one gospel message, and it is not the one you have kept in your heart. It is Jesus loves you. Not me. I know that too. He does love. I'm part of the human race, yes. But my mission is not Jesus loves me. It is Jesus loves you. What are you doing with your mission? One of the terrible things that we teach our children too often, is do as I say, not as I do. While we're on our second pack of cigarettes today, don't smoke, kid. It's a bad thing to do. Right? Don't do this. What are they going to do? They watch our behavior. And the struggle for every one of us is selfishness and self-centeredness. Nobody entirely overcomes it. Even in this passage in Paul, you can still hear that he's listening to what these people are saying. If he really did say entirely Christ was getting glory, would he be wondering whether they're preaching it out of selfish ambition at all? Would that ever even cross his mind? But it does, because Paul is human. And Paul has his chips. So do you. So do I. Do they stop you? We have an opportunity that's coming up after Easter for 50 days to participate in something that every Christian ought to learn how to do for themselves, and that is just to walk in the world with an explanation for the hope that is in you. for 50 days all across this metroplex as a group of people that are trying to help churches, people like us, move from Jesus loves me to Jesus loves you. And for each of us to find our way to do it. And you have your own unique way to do it. Everybody does this differently. Just like there are no two marriages that are the same, there are no two parents that are exactly the same, and there are all sorts of books that tell you all sorts of stuff. But we all know the way you learn this is doing it. Emotional work is learned by experience. So I have a simple challenge to you at the end of this sermon. Every morning and every noon, Monday through Saturday, they'll be getting people together, either for lunch, for breakfast. I know all the places around us. On Friday and Saturday, it will be one central place up near Irving. I don't know if they have their location yet. Show up. Walk in the place, learn. Go out with a group of people who've done it before. And you may not like the way they do it. That's okay. You can learn something from that too. And then you can go the next time once you've done it once, and you can go and do it yourself. And just walk in the neighborhood and learn how to do it. Well, I'm Presbyterian because I don't have to do things like that. Because I believe in predestination and God's already chosen them all, so I don't need to tell them anything. I'm sorry, that doesn't work theologically, and it doesn't work experientially. You're just using your brain to get out of what you know your heart's telling you to do. Does anyone know the hope that's in you? Does anybody know why it's there? Is the hope that's in you, Jesus loves me, and he can love you too? That's a little closer, but unfortunately it's still aimed in the wrong direction. Jesus loves you enough to die for you. And because he loves me, he has blessed me and broken me and given me to you. That you might know him and that you might walk with him. I don't know any pastor who lives off of nice sermon, pastor. I don't know any pastor who ultimately lives very long off of anything that is published in a book. I know several pastors who are desperate to be able to have something in a book to feel like that they've done something significant in the world. The only thing that has ever given my heart any joy is to watch someone learn to feed other people after I have fed them. It's the only thing that has ever given me joy. And it's not because they can say, well, Clay taught them something. My name may never come up. I may be entirely irrelevant to the conversation. They may never know that I poured that into them. But I get to watch them fly and become who Jesus meant them to be. Do you have anybody in your life like that? Don't let your heart be the dead end for the love that has been poured into you. Lose your life for Christ's sake. If you trust him, stay in his hands. Favorite quote is a good place to end. If you want to remain a full-orbed grape, Oswald Chambers said, stay out of God's hands because he will crush you. Wine cannot be made any other way. Slake the thirst of the world. Feed the world. Be blessed, be broken, be given. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. That in you, Lord, we are blessed. And even, Lord, when we are a little tattered, frayed, and tired, when we may not be at our best, you do not ask us to be at our best. You ask us to give you all we have. Remind us, Lord, of the magnificent feast you can make with 5 loaves and 3 fish. Remind us, Lord, what you can do with nothing, practically. Because for you, Lord, all you need is what we have. Bless us, Lord, to give ourselves to you. And strengthen us, Lord, to lose our life for your sake. I pray now by the power of your Holy Spirit, whether anyone comes up in this moment or not as we stand to sing, that, Lord, you will break our heart for someone driving by this place right now. That you will open our hearts and our minds to the neighbor who is struggling inside their house, unable to get out. For the one, Lord, who is mourning a life that is gone. For the one, Lord, who has lost a chance and sees that there's no way forward. Bless us, Lord, to give our life away. And to see, Lord Jesus, that that is our service of worship. Not what we do in this hour. Not sitting here and being a baby chick and opening our mouth and being fed. Break our hearts, Lord, because it is only when we are broken that we can be given. Bless us in that love, in that life, to be instruments, messengers of your gospel. In Jesus' name.